Not without looking.
Yeah, I don't remember either. Well in excess of 20.
Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you. It is a great blessing to be here tonight, and I'm so sorry to cause Pastor Largent extra years off of his life. Amen. But we're glad to be here, and thank you for your prayers. And that's traveling. Amen. You travel, you never know what's going to happen, and you just see what God does. Let me just say a couple of things before we get into the Word of God this evening and look at the Scriptures. But if you have any questions about Bible school, just please ask after church. I'd be glad to do that. We'll have our meetings and all of those things. But I just want to say thank you to your church for all your help over the year. I know you invested a lot in our project in India this year. And the pastor there, he doesn't speak a lot of English, but his son does. And he said for me to tell you thank you, amen. In many, many ways, that car has helped him get the gospel going in many areas, and lots of church things going on over there. And so I just wanted to be certain tonight to convey that to you as a church for your help for all of those things that we do for the Lord. The book of Isaiah tonight and chapter number 40. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40, our theme verse for the week. And we are going to, I want to read the chapter, most of it tonight, and we're not really going to preach through the chapter or anything like that, but I want you to see the richness of the context of this verse, but they that wait upon the Lord, and what it means to wait upon God, and it's such an amazing concept. In the evening time with the teenagers, we're going to look at some different thoughts from the word wait, and how important it is to trust in God, how important it is to serve the Lord. You can look at it from both sides of that, of the word wait. But let's read this evening, just beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 40. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. And of course, if you parallel that with the coming of Jesus Christ, when he came, there's fulfillment there, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, and John the Baptist crying before our Savior came. And then verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Do you see the repetition there? If you just wanted to put that in English for us today, we're nothing. All of this. How does he sit into this that Isaiah would make the reference to Uzziah, and then Isaiah seeing the Lord lifted up in light of everything we just read in chapter 40 of Isaiah about understanding that we are not even counted as the dust. The nations of the earth are not even counted as the dust. That we as people are not even like a grasshopper. We're just nothing. And an amazing thing that God would love us and show his mercy and his grace to us. And all of the history of the world is focused upon Jesus Christ dying to save that which is nothing without God himself. So how does Uzziah play into this? So hold your hand in Isaiah chapter number 6. We'll come back there in just a moment. And let's go back, if we would, to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 26. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. And I don't have an outlined message per se tonight. I just kind of have one point that'll lead us into a thought that'll take us back to what took place in Isaiah chapter number 6. But go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, and let's look at some thoughts about Uzziah, because this is the history of him mentioned here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, and I'm going to read a lot more scriptures again. But verse number 1, it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now there's some amazing things just in that verse. The fact that all the people of Judah united, which didn't happen a lot of times, and they took this young man who was 16 years old, and they put him in the place of the king. If I would have been here this morning for the Sunday school time, I would have not preached this message, but I would have talked to the young people from Isaiah chapter number 6 about some things about Isaiah that we will touch on in a few moments. But how many 16-year-olds do you know today that could be put in the place of a king and do a good job with it? Because Uzziah did. I mean, when you read these next few verses, look what happens in verse number 2. It says, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. That's pretty impressive, is it not? That's a pretty long reign compared to many of the kings. 52 years. I'm 52 years old now. I know you don't know that, all right? But now you do, all right? And he reigned longer than I've been alive. That's a pretty successful reign, if you ask me. I hope that I can keep, you know, going longer than just 52 years. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Do you see that little statement right there? Uzziah, there was a key there. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, those of you that know your Bible, you know the story of Uzziah, and you know that it didn't, he didn't continue that, and we'll read that verse in just a moment. But see, prosperity and success of Vacation Bible School is not going to be dependent upon how hard we work. I mean, we need to work hard. And if you come to Bible school and don't think it's hard work, I had a young man travel this summer, and he's been at his church Bible school, you know, and then he traveled us for several weeks. And the first week he was like, wow, this is a lot of work, you know, because at his church he came to Bible school in the morning and went home in the afternoon and came back in the evening. He didn't realize there was a lot of other things that took place, you know, early in the morning, setting things up, taking things down, all that type of stuff. And truly, the expectation is that if you involve yourself in whatever aspect you do in Vacation Bible School, you will work hard at it. But it's not going to be that makes Bible school a success. I love all the decorations. I'm not a decorator. If I had to decorate this building, it'd be nothing, all right? And I appreciate people that put hours, and I can't imagine all the time. I'm assuming those are balloons maybe underneath those cloud things. They're not. I don't know how they're made, but that's... You know, it's fascinating to me how people decorate. Somebody cut out a styrofoam plane, you know, and all that type of stuff. And all those neat things. And I'm thankful for all the work that people put into it. But that's not going to make Bible school a success. I appreciate people that go out and hand out flyers. I think we ought to. I think we ought to invite people and pre-register and the funds that get spent on advertising and just everything that goes into it. I mean, I know we'll have the best snacks. Westwood Heights gets voted as the best snack Bible school, all right? And I'm just saying there's a lot of good things. And I'm not minimizing any of those in a way, shape, or fashion, the saying that we shouldn't do those things. But that's not what makes it a success. I'm glad to be here today, but I don't make Bible school a success. We're dust. We're grasshoppers. Are those interesting analogies? Because what do you do with the dust in your house? You just let it build up, right? Because you like lots of dust. What do you do with the dust in your house? You wipe it away, right? What do you do with grasshoppers? Anybody raising grasshoppers here? Anybody have a grasshopper farm? I mean, I'm just saying those are things that are in the earth that when we look at them, we say they're a nuisance. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a dust-free house? I would. Trust me, I live in an RV. I drive down one road and it's dust. You know, if you get around a lot of grasshoppers, you'd like those things to go away. Do you get what I'm saying? And I'm not saying God doesn't love us. He doesn't have affection towards us. And we understand all that in the Scriptures. But we've got to come to an understanding that it is not us. It's not going to be you and I that produce anything this week. It's going to be God. Now, we have a part in the sense that we are to obey Him and we are to follow His will and we are to do what He says. And by all means, we are to pray and beseech His face. And boy, we ought to be on our knees before God and asking God to do great and mighty things. And we ought to have expectations and we ought to, you know, be desirous of God to do mighty works. But we have to understand it's not us, it's God. And Uzziah started out his life understanding that and doing what God said. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Some of the prosperities listed, verse 6, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabin and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. If you don't understand that in the scriptures, that's a pretty amazing thing. The Philistines were a great trouble to the Israelites. I mean, that was Goliath, remember? And when Goliath came, what did all the army of Israel do under the days of King Saul? They fled. But under Uzziah went out to the Philistines and he took back, he conquered them. Not because Uzziah was great and mighty, but because Uzziah did what? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. He said, God, you're first. God, I need you. I can't do this by myself. And God prospered. Look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and dwelt in Gerbal and the Mehunims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Now think about that one for a second. Those were the enemies and the people that opposed the people of God. And they came and said, let us help you. That's only God. Do you understand that? That can't happen in our strength and our wisdom. It says, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turn of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Now that's interesting, because here's a king who's getting peace. I mean, you don't get to enjoy husbandry in time of war, do you? It takes work and effort to have all that. That's a peaceful setting. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, and of the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. What an amazing thing he had. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, helmets, harbergons, and bows and slings to cast stones. And look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now we often think about Solomon, right? But here's a king that rivals Solomon. And he didn't have that wisdom that Solomon had, because there was nobody like Solomon. But he had all this peace and this might and conquering and wealth and greatness, and everything was wonderful. But then you read the next verse, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And this evening, I want to challenge you and I. We have to be careful when we're strong. We have to be careful when it seems like everything is going our way. We have to be careful when it seems like we can just do what we need to do. We have to be careful when we don't need to pray. You say, well, Brother Smith, we always need to pray. I know we know that in philosophy. But how do we pray when everything is going well? Let there be an emergency, and we will pray. I've never forgotten the story. We don't do that Bible school story. It was when I was with some other people. We used to do the story of Sheffy. I'll never forget that scene in the life of Sheffy when he was riding through the you know, the hills there, and a family came out of the hills and, you know, "Preacher Sheffy, pray, pray, our boy's been bitten by a rattlesnake." And Sheffy said, "Well, why don't you pray?" And they said, "We don't know how to." And so Sheffy got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, I pray you'd send hundreds of rattlesnakes to bite everybody so they'd learn to pray." But let's just be real. When everything is going good, do we beseech God? When we think we can do it, when we are strong, when we think we have it covered, "I've got this, Lord. I don't need you today. I've got my bills paid this month. Don't need you, God. Everything's okay in my health. I don't need you, God. Everything's all right in my family. No stress, no problems. I don't need you, Lord." It's easy when we're strong to forget God. It's easy when everything is going well to forget that it's not us. It's Him. Everything comes from the Lord. Well, look at what I've done. God says, "Watch this. Let me just take that little thread away and watch how quickly you can fall. Notice how quickly you can become weak. Let me just reach down and touch you right here." We know the story of Jacob when he wrestled with God, right? And Jacob wrestled with God and wrestled with God and wrestled with God. And God just reached down and touched Jacob. And all of a sudden, Jacob now is wrestling. He's just hanging on to God and saying, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." How often when we're strong, we are our weakest? Because we're trusting in ourselves and in our flesh and in our accomplishments and our abilities instead of in God. Yet often when we are at our weakest, that's when we'll be our strongest, because we're trusting in the Lord. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Uzziah was a tremendous king up until this point of his life in verse 16. When he thought that he no longer needed to do it God's way. And it's interesting because look at what he does, verse 17. "And Azariah the priest went in after him," because what Uzziah is trying to do is go in and offer a sacrifice in the temple. Now, doesn't that sounds like something good, right? I mean, it sounds like, well, he's offering a sacrifice to God. The problem is he's not doing it God's way. And that's what I'm trying to say tonight, is we get strong and we say, "I can do the work of God." But the danger is we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it what? Our way. "Look at me. Look at who I am. And therefore I have right or privilege and I can do things the way that I want to do it." And Azariah, the priest, they went to him. I mean, look at it. It says 40 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. That's a pretty good size of crowd that went after the king and said, "Don't do this." "They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him," in verse 18, "appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even arose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. God said, "No, you won't." What a terrible statement in verse 21. "And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." And then verse 22. "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write." Isaiah was very well acquainted with the story of Uzziah. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 6 and we'll be finished. But look at this. I read all of that back in 2 Chronicles because of that little statement. "In the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah knew the whole story of the king that when he was small, he was big, but when he got big, he became very small because he forgot that it was God and not him. And he started to try to worship God and serve God his way and violating what God said, because look at what I've done, and therefore because I've done so much and because I'm so strong, I can do things I want. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah brought it right back to the proper perspective. The king just died. He died a leper. Why did he die a leper? Because he thought he was strong and he could do it himself. And it's not us. It's the Lord high and lifted up. Now, I know we say that. We say, yes, Brother Bill, it is God high and lifted up. We can do nothing without him. So read. The seraphims in verse 2, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Look at verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm saying this evening, it's easy to say words. It's easy to say, yes, it's just God, it's not us, and we need God. But when we say we need God, we're saying, holy, holy, holy. Because we don't offer sacrifice for our sins. But Romans tells us that we offer our body a what? A living sacrifice for the service of God, to do it his way. And that sacrifice is to be holy, holy, holy. Just because God has blessed me and made me strong and enabled me to do things doesn't give me the right or the privilege to now determine how I want to do it. Doesn't give me the right or the privilege to say, well, this is how I'm going to serve God. I've attained a certain level, and so now I can do it my way, because there's never a level of attainment that gives us that liberty. It always has to be God's way. Continue in Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And boy, Isaiah's acknowledgement that, holy, 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 I'm not holy. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I can't even be holy by myself. I can't even serve God acceptably by myself. That's what Isaiah is saying here. I'm undone. I'm nothing. But the moment that he came to that true realization that I'm nothing, I can't do it my way. It's all about God. I love what the Bible says. Then flew one of the seraphims, verse 6, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Wow, I love that. Then we lay ourselves down before God as an unclean, unable to do anything person. God says, there's somebody I can use. He'll take that broken vessel and he'll make it brand new. It's amazing what God can do, amen? It's amazing how little we can do. But boy, when somebody just says, Lord, I'm a mess. When I compare myself to the scriptures, when I compare myself to the Word of God, I'm just a little piece of dust. I'm just a little grasshopper. I mean, you could blow me away, God. You don't need me. God doesn't need me. But he wants me. You understand the difference there? He doesn't need me. What can I give God? He created me. Everything I have is from Him. Anything I give Him is what He gave me. And I've messed it up. He gave it to me in really good shape, and I broke it and handed it back to Him. He said, here you are, Lord. I give it back to you, unclean. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When Isaiah said that, do you know what God sent him to do? God didn't send him to reach thousands, hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands. God didn't send him to pack out a temple full of people. Do you know what Isaiah got to go do? God said, I'm going to send you that people and they're not even going to hear. I'm going to send you that people and they're not going to listen. But I want you to go and tell them anyhow. That's hard, isn't it? That's difficult. Because when we say, Lord, here am I, send me, you know what we're saying? God, use me in a great and mighty way so everybody can see how you're using me. This evening, would we be content to wait upon the Lord? To realize that we're nothing, we're dust, we're grasshoppers. We need to be holy, and we need to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and say, God, however you want to use me, that's fine. And God might say, okay, here's what I got for you. Sweep the floors. But Lord, I wanted to be a teacher. I just want to sweep the floors. Yeah, but God, nobody's going to notice me sweeping the floors. Well, do you want to serve me or do you want to serve yourself? I just want you to sit in the background and pray and be faithful and fill that spot and do that little thing. Yeah, but Lord, I wanted to do something big and mighty. Do you want to serve me or serve yourself? Well, Lord, I wanted to go reach thousands with the gospel of Jesus. I wanted to be like, you know, one of those missionaries far over across the world and build a mighty work for God. Do you want to serve me or serve yourself? You see, they that wait upon the Lord. I think sometimes we don't look at that word wait in the perspective of the life of Isaiah, who did wait upon the Lord. And God said, this is what I have for you, Isaiah. Go do it. And what did Isaiah do? He did. Now, I'm not here this morning as a pessimist. I'm not here this evening as somebody that doesn't believe God is going to do anything great or mighty. I'm not of that mindset. I believe God's going to do what God wants to do. Amen. I'm just saying this evening, will we do what God wants us to do? Or are we going to do what we want to do because we're able to? Or are we going to step back and say, Lord, it's not about my strength. It's not about my might. It's not about what I'm able to do. But Lord, I want to be a holy vessel to do what you want me to do. And you know what then God in heaven is? He's pleased. And we make a choice whether we please people, ourselves, or God. This week as we have Vacation Bible School, I believe if we are going to see God do something, we have to have that type of a mindset. And you know what? When we get done with the week, we can still be happy, amen? Because we can say, look at what God has done. He did what He wanted to do. Because we were a holy people, yielded to Him. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening.